Let's bow our heads and pray before we open God's word together. Father, we thank you for some of the great words we're able to sing that thrill our hearts and remind us of the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus. And as we read a passage in your word that just points us to his wonderful humility, we pray that we too would have the mind of Christ. Thank you that we're united to him by faith, and this mind is given to us as a gift. So help us to be who we are, and may what we read tonight be instrumental in bringing that about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Philippians 2, beginning to read at verse 1. It will be on the screen, but also helpful if you follow along in a Bible or on a device or anything else. Philippians 2, begin to read at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. If you were living 2,000 years ago and you were blindfolded and taken to Philippi, the blindfold was taken off and you were asked, where are you? What would your answer be? Well, presuming you're quite well travelled and you don't know you're in Philippi because you can't see any signs, your answer would probably be Rome. Because Philippi was a colony of Rome, a Roman colony. So there were Roman shops, people wore Roman clothes, Roman language, Roman food, Roman art, Roman architecture. Philippi was full of Roman citizens. It was a small version of Rome. So the sounds, the sights, the smells, the snacks, all made it feel like Rome. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writes to people who are Christians, which is us, if we're in Christ, and he says in chapter 3 and verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, Paul writes, back in chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So if you blindfold somebody and drop them into a group of Christians and take the blindfold off, where are you? The response should be heaven, because we are a colony of heaven. And chapter 1, verse 27, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ is conduct ourselves like people who are living as part of that colony that we are part of. We should be living the principles of heaven. Wow. I wonder if that's a reality. I wonder if that's what somebody would really say. Hopefully we are progressing in that direction. And what this passage is written for in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, in fact, the whole of the book of Philippians, in fact, the whole of the Bible, is to seek to bring that way of living to bear in our lives, to challenge us and spur us on to be who we are in Christ. For our Christmas evening services, we are looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and we're thinking about this to help us through the lens of Christmas. Let me give you a recap of what we saw last week. Just look down at chapter 2 with me in verse 1. Paul is challenging the believers at Philippi. If you've only grasped the gospel to 1%, if you've only understood the wonder of what God has done to the most basic level, If your union with the God's appointed eternal King encourages you at all, if you only receive a crumb of comfort from the lavish love that he's poured out on us, if the eternal Spirit that raises people from the dead, who has such power, is at work in you to any degree, then be this way. That's what Paul's saying. So if you've got any encouragement from the gospel at all, then be this way. And you can see that this way in verses 2 down to verse 4. Last Sunday morning, we had a one-off sermon all about singing. And do you remember one of the Keith Getty quotes about how some people have the ability to sing every note slightly off key? To which Keith Getty commented that ironically is actually very hard to do. What Paul is saying here is if God has begun a work in you at all, it would actually be harder for you not to be being moved in the direction of what he writes in chapter 2, verses 2 through to verse 4. This way of living is now the DNA of our souls. We've been made new creations. It's who God has made us to be in Christ. He's changed our minds. He's changed our hearts. He's given us a mindset, verse 2, to love one another, having the same love. Paul seeks to motivate his readers in many ways to be like this through the book of Philippians. He puts forward his own life as an example. So in chapter 1, verse 12 to 26, Paul speaks about his willingness to be imprisoned for the gospel. And he actually says that's resulted in more people hearing about the gospel, hearing about the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul's imprisonment has even spurred the believers on to keep going and keep witnessing. So such is the mindset of Paul, the one who used to imprison people. He is now imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, but his love for people is such that he just counts it a real joy to be able to spread the gospel. So he puts forward his own life as an example. He also puts Timothy's life forward as an example to encourage us to this way of living. You'll see that in chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about him. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So he puts forward Timothy as this great example of someone, what it means to prefer the needs of others to your own. He also puts forward Epaphroditus. You can see that again in chapter 2 and verse 30. So speaking about Epaphroditus from verse 25, he just says, verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. Can any of us say that? Almost died for the work of Christ? Risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So Paul, in seeking to encourage us to live out the life that Jesus lived, puts forward himself, he puts forward Timothy, he puts forward Epaphroditus, all three excellent examples of people who are servants of Christ, who have been so changed by the gospel that they lived it out. They didn't just talk the talk, they walked the walk. But that's not Paul's primary way to seek to bring about transformation and spur people in Philippi and also us on. The primary way he does it is not pointing to Paul, not pointing to Epaphroditus, not pointing to Timothy, but it's pointing people to Jesus. To Jesus. In verse 6 of chapter 2, which Davis covered with us last week, we saw something of the identity of Christ. He is God. Very God. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made that were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The prophet Isaiah puts it like this, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Jesus is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is eternal, uncreated, creator of all things. Paul puts it like this, verse 6. who, being in very nature God, what did he do? Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So Paul, in seeking to instruct us to have the same mind of Christ, seeking to instruct us how to be a colony of heaven, what does he do? He points to heaven's king. And he says, if you want to be somebody who is part of this colony, then look to the king and see how the king behaved. See what the king did for you. And then live accordingly. Although Jesus rightly has the exalted status of God, what did he do? He did not count equality with God as a thing to be held on to, a thing to be grasped. What did he do? Our verse for tonight, verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What does this mean? Again, back to the Apostle John. John puts it like this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. For those of you who are doing the Come Let Us Adore Him Christmas devotional book, if you read the introduction, this is what part of what you would have read. Familiarity often does bad things to us. Often, when we become familiar with things, we begin to take them for granted. When we are familiar with things, we tend to quit examining them. Often, when we are familiar with things, we tend not to celebrate them as we once did. Familiarity tends to rob us of our wonder. And here's what's important about this. What has captured the wonder of our hearts will control the way that we live. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Have you this evening become all too familiar with that? Because here's the challenge. If we have become familiar with that to the degree that it doesn't capture the wonder of our hearts, this divine stooping, then our hearts will, guaranteed, be captured by something else. Now, often the thing that captivates our children's hearts, and probably our own, is the latest new gadget, toy, gift, whatever it is. It's new, it's novel, it's fresh. To be captivated by the Word, the eternal Word becoming flesh, seeing him doing glorious things by humbling himself, leads to us acting in line with our King, so service of others. But if our hearts are captivated by what we can get and what we have, then our lives will not be shaped by service, but by being served and receiving. There is much at stake here, friends. And so, for our time tonight, we will explore our verse, and we will save some time at the end just to go back to an application from verse 4. But first, we're just very simply going to break verse 7 down into three sections: made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and then finally be made in human likeness. So, made himself nothing. Jesus is the everlasting Father. He is the mighty God. Yet what happened on that first Christmas? He chose to make himself nothing. The creator of the universe would come into the world and the world would not recognize him. He made himself of no reputation, but as John wrote, and as John wrote, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, people love recognition, don't they? People like other people to know about their achievements. So Jose Mourinho, for all you football fans out there, football manager, he takes whatever opportunity he can to remind everyone of his achievements in football. He loves in interviews just telling people how many trophies he's won and why he's a serial winner, etc., etc. I don't know if you can be prone to this. So you're having a conversation with someone and before you long, you've turned it into detailing your own personal CV. So somebody's talking about something and then you just override the conversation. So someone might say, oh, I passed my driving test. And you say, well done. It was much harder when I did it. How many minors did you get? I can't remember how many I got, but it was less than that. And I only needed two lessons, and I got past first time. And of course, it's an exaggeration, but we're quite good at doing that, aren't we? Turning the conversation onto ourselves, because we like to be recognised for who we are and what we have done. And that's part of our problem. Part of our problem is, fundamentally, we would like to think that the world should revolve around us. And some of us do that overtly, some of us a bit more covertly. And this is where Jesus is so very glorious. Because he has always existed. He is the centre of everything. Everything was made through him and for him. Everything is dependent on him. Everything exists only because of him. All things were made for his glory. In eternity with the Father and the Spirit, the Son was worshipped by myriad upon myriad upon myriads of angels. And yet he didn't grasp that. He didn't cling hold of that. He chose to make himself nothing and not even be recognised. Now imagine, let's say you are somebody very impressive, top in your field, whatever field you choose that to be. You are highly distinguished and qualified. You are somewhat of a big deal. And imagine you're in a conversation with someone who doesn't know anything about you. And you humbly decide not to brag or boast. That's quite a step down, isn't it? On a scale, let's say out of 100, what's that? Would you say that is in humility terms? It's quite a humble thing. You're a person, they're a person. You've made yourself something, and you're respected, and yet you're not boasting about it. Maybe that's, I don't know, maybe scores of 50 out of 100. Now think about Jesus. The source of everything makes himself nothing. He comes to his own creation. They don't recognize him. He chose for people not to realize who he was. Now, of course, there's much more to it than this, and we will see some other aspects as we go on, but how big a step down for Jesus is that? It's off the chart that God would choose to come to earth and not even be recognized by the things that he had made. Now, how did he do this step down? What does it mean that he made himself nothing? Verse 7, well, second part of our passage, taking the very nature of a servant. Really important to realise that Jesus did not give up any of his godness, his deity. Instead, he took something else. He took on the very nature of a servant. So at the very heart of Christmas, at the very heart of the incarnation, is the fact that God has come to planet Earth to serve. That's at the very heart of the Christmas story. So therefore, it is no surprise to hear Jesus say things like, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. It is no surprise to read accounts when Jesus got a bit older, washing his disciples' feet. We shouldn't be surprised when we read parables of Jesus's that go like this. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Jesus is still master. He's still God. Make no doubt about that. Be under no doubt about that. But he chooses to serve. This is not enforced service. It is not the command chain has turned on its head. On the contrary, the Creator, and this is the wonder of it, the glory of it, he is voluntarily choosing to do that, to serve his creation. The Apostle Paul, when preaching an evangelistic sermon in Athens, would say the very same thing. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. When God decided to choose to create the world, in that very instant, he knew he was creating people, things, that he would have to continue to serve and sustain, because he gives all men life and breath and everything else. And that's seen in its most concentrated form in the fact that he visits planet Earth in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to serve, to be a servant. Just understand how profound that is. the wonder of the Christmas story. God chooses to come to make himself nothing by being a servant. This does not show inherent worthlessness. It does not show inherent inferiority. It shows his glory and his greatness in being willing to serve, which involves what? Verse 7. So he makes himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God became a man. Let those four words just sink deep into your hearts. Shake off the familiarity. Let them sink in. He made himself nothing, took the nature of a servant. He became a man. He became part of his creation. Now we see this, don't we, right through the Gospels. So Matthew begins his Gospel by showing us Jesus' family tree. Paul, in Romans, begins the book of Romans by saying, speaking of Jesus, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. The angel's announcement to Mary couldn't be much clearer. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who, being in very nature God, he's God. But verse 7, made in human likeness. Now, we need to be very careful, at least I need to be very careful in describing this, because it's very easy to move into heresy, and many people down through the centuries have moved into heresy, trying to understand fully God, fully man. Let me quote you something else, and then if it's heresy, it's someone else's fault. This is what one guy writes. Christ's human body was identical with our own. It had the same anatomy, the same biochemistry, the same central nervous system, and the same basic genetic code. Mary contributed to her child all that any other mother contributes, sin excepted. Through the umbilical cord, he is this particular man, the son of a particular woman, the bearer of the whole previous genetic history of her people, and the recipient of innumerable hereditary features. He was a unique genotype precisely because she contributed at least half of his chromosomes. How the rest were contributed remains a mystery. The one certainty is that Mary could not herself have contributed the sex-determining chromosome Y, which is always provided by the biological father. This chromosome, at least, must have been provided miraculously. Now, the reason I read that quote is for this one sentence. I love this. Through the umbilical cord, he is this particular man, the son of a particular woman, the bearer of the whole previous genetic history of her people, and the recipient of innumerable hereditary features. That is remarkable, and it really struck me. God didn't send Jesus into the world with a brand new, unique genetic history that was flawless and perfect in a sense, and not going to contract disease, etc., etc. No, Jesus becomes fully human. So I was speaking to Johnny Prime, the pastoral director of the FIEC the other day, and he was saying how he knew a church, and they were trying to reach a particular estate right outside their church. And he said, you know what was instrumental in that happening? I said, no, go on. He said, some of the church members moved onto the estate. So they bought houses on the estate, even though it meant downgrading. Now, what message did that send? It sent the message that we are committed. We are willing to forego our leafy, superb suburb for your rough estate. We are committed to this. Now, just think of the awesome implications of what Jesus did. He didn't say, I'm going to show up as fully God and rough it on planet Earth. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus is totally committed to the human race. He was in fully, which meant he got Jewish eyes, a Jewish nose, a Jewish mouth, Jewish stature, a Galilean accent, and God in the moment decided to be made in human likeness. Therefore, he got tired. He got hungry. He got weak. He was in one place. And yet at the same time, he was all powerful, not slumbering or sleeping, sustaining everything and the source of all life. Well did Charles Wesley write, "'Tis mystery all." This is so big, it's so beautiful, and it's so glorious. Jesus made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness. Now, why, remember, is Paul telling us all this? He's telling us all this because he's saying, if you've been impacted by this story at all, to the smallest degree, if you are a citizen of heaven as followers of Jesus the King, be like him. So one verse of application, it's verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. At the very heart of God becoming human flesh, God becoming man, totally God, totally man, is the fact that he is taking the very nature of a servant. So verse 4 seems like a great application to bring out of what Jesus has done for us. We are to serve one another. I saw a Facebook post, I've probably mentioned this several times, but it often plays on my mind, of one of my friends over in America posted on Facebook, anywhere, anytime, anything, Lord, I'm willing. And that was his post. And another one of my friends that lives in the UK posted underneath, well, go and tell your neighbour about Jesus. It was something like that. And I don't know either of the people's motives, and I don't know why they posted those things, but I just thought it was very profound. Because sometimes we can be a little bit guilty of seeking to live our spirituality on the big event, the big opportunity to serve King Jesus. When that comes along, then I'm going to be servant-hearted in that big event. But the reality is our Christian experience is made up of 1,000 decisions for godliness and servanthood every single day. One of the things that I found particularly challenging this year and very helpful in 1 Timothy was what godliness looks like in caring for your elderly parents and grandparents. We could go into other books in the Bible saying godliness means being steadfast, being reliable, being at things, providing for your family. Godliness means being a good steward. We are to serve one another. We are to look to the interests of each other. And if you need any motivation for that, look at what Jesus did to serve us. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. They are big steps down. They are big sacrifices that Jesus made. How are you doing at following your king? How am I doing at following my king? Because if we're not following our king, then he's not our king. And if you want to know what godliness looks like in our church, look who's spraying the weeds. Look who's moving the tables backwards and forwards. Look who's brewing the kettle. Look who's giving people lifts to people's homes. Look at the ones who are on their knees in prayer. Look to the ones who are cleaning the church, who are loading the services, who are tuning up instruments. Look at the ones who are doing the PAT testing. So many ways that people serve. And the question is, for me to ask myself, for you to ask yourself, am I a giver or am I a taker? Am I a server or am I somebody who looks to be served? Because Jesus served. He gave, and he gave, and he gave. That's what a colony of heaven looks like. That's what a colony of heaven looks like. And if an unbeliever came anywhere near to a genuine community that looked like that, they would be blown away by the radical contrast between that and the world. Praise King Jesus for coming to serve us. Let us all take time to review our hearts and, where appropriate, repent of our consumer mentality to life and, if appropriate, to church. And by faith, believe that this way of living, the Philippians chapter 2, specifically verses 2 to 4 way of living, is the glorious way of living. The Jesus way of living. The way where we die to self but find true life way of living. And let's truly exalt the baby in the manger by being like him this Christmas time. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing our final carol. Father, personally, I find this immensely challenging. Because as yet, I've not served to the point of shedding my blood. That was the level of Jesus' service for me. Father, forgive me. Forgive us all when we are takers and not givers. When we are people who are served and not servants. Please give us supernatural grace to mould our hearts and our mindset to that of the Lord Jesus. And as a result, may we truly reflect more and more what it looks like to be a colony of heaven. Father, we rejoice in the examples of Paul, of Timothy, of Epaphroditus, people who demonstrated what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And thank you for my godly brothers and sisters that are part of this church that do the same. Stir us all more on more and more to Christ-likeness, we ask. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.